I'm convinced that God wants fruit from every person who has ever received Christ to be something that will be obvious to everyone. I really think that if someone were to say, all right, here is a major problem in Christianity, I think when you begin to sort down all the things, it would spin down to this. Are we fruitful? Instead of being fruitful, I think what happens normally is we make excuses why we are not fruitful, and we talk about how that someday we will be fruitful. But the test of God's word is this. If you are a believer, you are bearing fruit. And so we will be looking at the aspect of being fruitful. I like things that are semi-organized. And so here are the 3 points that we will be looking at for at least 3 messages. First of all, desiring fruit. Being fruitful really begins with life in the vine, and then there is a passion to have fruit. Next, it is producing fruit. Now, we're going to find out that it's not something that we muster up within ourselves. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what it is not. But there is something involved in producing fruit, and you and I control that. And finally, resulting fruit. We will be looking at those at least in 3 different lessons, and 1 or 2 of those may even take more than that. I'm sure that if you were to look around at this world, one of the major problems that you would say existed is the fact that there does not appear to be enough food. We boast of a world population of about 5 billion people, and the latest figures released are that somewhere in excess of 1.3 billion people are either starving to death today or malnutrition. Isn't that incredible? 1.3 billion people. They estimate between now and the end of this century will starve to death. That's incredible, isn't it? That is a population that they would at least double the United States, probably triple it. And that many people will die of starvation. One of the major problems in the world is this. We need to be fruitful, don't we? But the other thing that is most unusual is that if you were to take all of the available agricultural land on the earth, and if you were to plant that land, and if you were to bring a crop from that land, they suggest that it would feed a population of 140 billion people, or 30 times the amount of people that are on the face of the earth. Why then is there a food problem? Well, among the things that contribute to it, I guess, is this, that not all of the agricultural land is productive land. There is some land and it is not suitable for growing crops. In India, where a major problem for the government, for the people, is just to find food for their people, do you know that they estimate that they actually grow enough food to feed the entire population? But rats and hoarding grain for higher prices make it so that 1/3 of their existing crop never reaches the mouth of the people. Isn't that terrible? Well, I want you to know that worse than that problem is a problem, an epidemic among Christians, and it's this. We're not fruitful. As I begin to look at the Word of God, and I began this study in the last 10 days in December, I'm still involved with it, about being fruitful, I was amazed at what the Word of God says. So convicted in my own life, I said, you know, I'm not sure that I should even speak on this. I probably ought to live it first. But as I continued to study it, I felt like, indeed, this must be something that as an assembly we look at and ask God to burden our hearts that we become fruitful people instead of just marking time. They say that a mustard plant, and it is not the most prolific of all the plants, but it is a rapidly reproducing plant. A mustard plant has, on an average, of 85 to 100 seed pods. And every one of these seed pods has, on an average, of 8 to 12 seeds. And these seeds grow so rapidly that you can really get 2 crops a year from a seed. And so that says that from mid-February to mid-October, if you had just 1 plant to begin with, and that length of time, you could have over 462,000 seeds. Isn't that wonderful? The reason I say it's wonderful, do you want to know what is more fertile and more prolific than a mustard plant? It should be every single Christian. Now you say, no, wait a minute. You know, we're small, we're limited. Oh, we are small, and we are limited, but God is not. And really, the message of fruit bearing in the Bible is this: it is not us, it is the vine. We simply are the carrier of the fruit. And I think too often, the reason why we have excused the fact that we are not fruitful is because we say, well, I can't do it. And the answer is, that's right, you cannot do it. But He can. And He wants to. And His whole plan for you and I that are believers is that we bear fruit. Matter of fact, He goes so far as to say this, that if you are not bearing fruit, number one, examine, are you real? And number two, if you continue not to bear fruit, do you really deserve to continue living? Now, that's pretty severe, isn't it? And yet, it is biblical, and so we will look at it. A story is told of Dr. J. Gregory Mantle. No relation to Mickey. But nonetheless, Dr. Mantle was a Bible-preaching man. He took a job as a pastor of a particular church, and as he began to preach, his message was so strong and so biblical that finally the choir agreed they would no longer sing if he was going to speak. And so they stopped singing. They literally had a strike and they stopped singing. And so he then would come and he would give out a number for the congregation to sing, and the choir actually convinced after several weeks the congregation not to sing. And this kind of a feud went on for several months, in which the choir would take their place and would not sing. The congregation would sit there and they would not turn to a single verse. And finally, dejected, discouraged, Dr. Mantle one day was sitting on a park bench and wondering, what in the world does God want me to do? And against his leg, a small slip of paper blew. And he reached down, and just before he crumpled that sheet of paper, he looked at that sheet of paper, and on it were some words, and they were this: no man is ever fully accepted until, first of all, he is totally rejected. And he took that sheet of paper, and he went back to his study, and he continued to study the Word of God, and he continued to preach, until finally, God began to send fruit. And if you were to look at revivals in America, and if you were to look at fruit-bearing ministries in America, you would probably have to circle the one of Dr. Mantle as the most prolific one in the history of America. And it began because someone got anxious about bearing fruit. Let's read together several passages of Scripture this morning that have to do with fruit-bearing. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 13. For the next three or four sessions, we'll be back to these several times, dozens of times. And my prayer is that God might speak to me and as well speak to you, that our desire might be to bear fruit. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, as soon as we read that, you say, I know that story. And we right away say, let's go to a new one. Now, I want to read this story again, because so often what we do is we take this story, we apply it to the gospel, and that may be its primary application, but as well, I'm not so sure that it doesn't also affect us and apply to us that are believers. And so let's allow his words to speak to us. And by the way, notice that it is not the parable about a sower in seed, as it's labeled probably in most of your Bibles. Because I want you to know, first of all, that the sower is the same in all cases, and the seed is the same. The difference is the land, isn't it? All right, verse 4. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of the earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him, but other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 1. John, chapter 15, and verse 1. And while we will be spending considerable time in this portion next week, we will just read several verses this morning. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, if we were to stop there, I want you to see how severe this is. He said, here is a vine, and every branch that is in it. Now, in order for a person to be a branch in that vine, they must have life. They must be a believer. They must be a saved person. But then, he says, if that branch bears no fruit, he says, then it will be cut off. Boy, that's stern, isn't it? And furthermore, if it is bearing fruit, you say, I'm going to bear fruit because I don't want to be cut off. He says, guess what he's going to do? He's going to purge you. He's going to trim you. He's going to prune you. Have you ever seen a tree that's been pruned? We had an apple tree at one of the houses where we live, and I made the mistake of asking my father, who knows something about fruit trees, to come over and prune it. And we had a tremendous, beautiful apple tree until he got done with it. I went out there and that thing looked like a... I said, "Hey, I said, you ruined it." You will not believe what happened to that tree the next year. And instead of just supporting branches and leaves, there was fruit. Now, it looked terrible. It looked like the pit, is what it looked like. But it bore fruit. You see, here is the essence of it. We get so involved with, we want to look like a Christian and smell like a Christian and talk like a Christian. But he says, no, the purpose of a Christian is to bear fruit. And you know what he does sometimes so that you will bear more fruit? He takes you and he'll clip you. At your prettiest place, he whacks you. And so you limp along, but guess what? You bear fruit. It is not just a big old fat bushy apple tree that is any good. The thing that really matters about an apple tree is this. How many apples? Right? Would you look around? And if you were to look at 1983, did it bear fruit? Much fruit? Remaining fruit? And I really feel that if I were to be honest in my life, I must say, God, if I really want you to have your way in my life, then you need to get out the pruning shears. And you need to do a number on me. That's really what I believe he's talking about in John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Notice the little word abide, because it's going to be used at least a dozen times in these verses. It's critical. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. There is promise, there is potential, there's tremendous things that we'll be spending our time looking at. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Say, would you like to be a happy Christian? A satisfied Christian? The key to it is to bear fruit. There is no other way. I really believe that one of the reasons why so many Christians are frustrated is because they simply are not bearing fruit. And I believe that built into every person, into every Christian, upon conversion, is this desire that I will be fruitful for the cause of Christ. So you know what we do? We substitute, instead of fruit bearing, we substitute 100 different things. And yes, we're going to look at some of those things. The last verse that we want to read before we get into our study in detail is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and then verse 10, and then we will go back and begin to decipher some of these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, reads this way, which is come unto you, he's talking of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Do you know that every time the gospel comes to a person, it always brings fruit? That's the mark of the gospel, when it's given out according to the Spirit of God, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How do you do that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Two times he mentions the aspect of fruit bearing. Now, as we come back to begin to center our attention, especially today, on the desiring fruit, I want you to notice that in that key text of John's Gospel, chapter 15, this is a discourse that was given in the upper room. This is a time when Christ drew aside from the rest of the world, and he brings his disciples, and he puts them in a room, and he begins to talk to them. He said, here are some things that I want to give you, because I want you to know, I don't have long to be with you. Soon, I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to come alive again, I'm going to be brought back to heaven. But in the meantime, there are some critical things that you must know. And so he begins in John 13 through John 17 to give them these critical things. And among those things is John 15 that has to do with bearing fruit. I really believe that as we look at our life, we are either wasting time or we're investing time. We are either bearing fruit or we are barren. And the trouble is there are many thieves that are simply looking at a way to pluck anything they can from us so that we will not bear fruit. Rather than excuse ourselves for our performance last year, rather than make great promises what will happen to us in the years ahead if the Lord would spare us, I beg you to simply pray, God, make me fruitful, beginning this day. Because when we pray that, it says this, all right? You are welcome now to come into the garden of my life, and you are now the gardener. Have you ever seen a gardener? As he begins to scrutinize, as he begins to study his garden, there's some incredible things that might happen. He might come to this piece of ground and say, you know what I gotta do? I've got to dig that up. And so he gets in, and he gets the rotor tiller, and he does a number on it, doesn't he? And all those things that were on the top suddenly now are on the bottom. And he may pour other things into the soil, fertilizers and insecticides and whatever he needs to make sure that ground will produce. And the reason I say that is because maybe God has the rotor tiller on in some of our lives. And if we go back over the past several months, maybe God is in there and he's churning things around and you're wondering, what in the world is going on? And it may be the gardener saying, you know what, I want fruit to come out of this ground. I don't want it to be barren year after year, month after month. I want fruit. And we can either say, no, I just need to go work on someone else. Or we can say, all right, continue to work in the garden of my life. I think it is important for us to say this, who are we and why are we here? Now, I know that sounds like a philosophical question, but I don't mean it to be a great philosophical debate. I just think it's important for us to say, who are we and why are we here? And if you go to John chapter 15, the answer is very simple. Who are we? We are the branches, aren't we? And there is no such thing as a branch bearing fruit unless it's hooked to the vine. There is no such thing as a good-looking Christian unless he's in contact with Christ. But I'll tell you what, we sure like to fake it, don't we? And sometimes we go through the whole front of being a Christian and being fruit-bearing, and we haven't spent 10 minutes with God the whole week. That's wrong. Next, what is the purpose of a branch? You know what it is? To bear fruit. That's all that matters. You don't look at a branch and say, My, those are pretty leaves. My, it's getting bigger. All you say is it bearing fruit? And if it's bearing fruit, it is doing its job. And so I believe that really we must recognize that we are the branch, He is the vine, and our purpose is to bear fruit. Now, you see, it is amazing that he would say this, that in order to bear fruit, you must be a branch. He's saying, you've got to be alive. Part of the problem is that there are a lot of people, and they are pretending like they are Christians, but one of the areas that they can never fake is they cannot fake fruit. You know that? I have seen people, and what they've done is say, all right, I will turn over a new leaf. I didn't mean that to be a pun. But I will turn over a new lifestyle. And so it goes on pretty good for a while. But normally it's filled on a whole bunch of, you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do, it's a whole bunch of negative things. And it will go pretty good for a week or a month or, and then, fizzle out. But you see, what he's saying is, no, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, he now becomes a living branch. And he is put into the vine. He is part of that. And it is from the vine that he is able to bear fruit. And that is not a religion. It is not being a member of a religious sect. It is being a living branch. And there's a world of difference. Fruit is always the result of life. There is no such thing as a dead branch bearing fruit. You cannot, you can manufacture religious substitutes, but you cannot bear fruit unless you're a living branch. I want to be just as honest and just as kind as I can, but some of us may not be real if we're not bearing fruit. And you say, wait a minute, I'm going to be offended. I'd rather have you be offended and examine than I would have you to continue to go on and be barren. He said, listen, I've got to do this. There is something that is urgent about his plea in John 15. He is talking to 12 men that have followed him for 3 years. And he says, I'm concerned. I don't see fruit. Did he have reason to be concerned? He sure did. If he were to look at us, would he have reason to be concerned? Are we marking time? Are we wasting time? Are we bearing fruit? But I want to also tell you that fruit bearing is a beautiful process. You know that in fruit bearing, first of all, there is life that is manifested by the fact there are leaves. And these leaves are an encouragement to everyone. You cannot tell me after the winter we're having right now that when the leaves finally begin to show green on the tree that we won't be excited. Matter of fact, my kids will be dressed in their swimming trunks by that time. And we'll be thinking of playing volleyball outdoors and all kinds of other things, and I can already hear the lady say, let's eat out there today. And we won't be far behind. And then, the next aspect, there is a flower. There is that blossom. And finally, we see the fruit beginning to grow. That process is a wonderful process. It takes water, it takes sun, it takes care. But God says there must be fruit. If a branch is real, there must be fruit. Now, what is fruit bearing? It would be ridiculous for us to spend 3 weeks talking about fruit bearing if at the beginning we don't say, okay, here is what fruit bearing is. And then, either this week or next week, Lord willing, we will look at the passion for having fruit. I want to mention some of these quickly to you, and let's go to the book of Romans. And while we could go several other places, this one will be a quick one. We won't mention all of them. We will just mention some of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13, it says, now I would not have you ignorant brethren. I like it when it begins that way. And by the way, he probably means sister in there too. But he says it several times, doesn't it? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. It's almost like saying, here's something that's obvious. Matter of fact, I had a teacher in math one time. Excuse me, George. And whenever he really didn't want to prove this thing, he would always say, it's intuitively obvious that. And then that, what it really means is, look folks, I don't know all the steps, there's about 40 of them, but here we go. And he'd say, here, and there's a conclusion. And we'd say, wait a minute. But he'd always say, it's intuitively obvious that from this,
Right. He says, brother, I would not have you to be ignorant. He said, if you don't understand this, you don't understand the simplest thing. That oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know what he's saying? That part of fruit bearing is winning others to Christ and seeing them win others. That's what it is. Don't talk about bearing fruit unless, first of all, you can say, all right, here is a person that I'm seeing grow in Christ. Here is a person that I'm sharing the gospel with. If you're not doing that, you are not bearing fruit. You say, but you see, I read gardening magazines. I don't care. You're not bearing fruit. In the grocery store, I hover around the bananas. Bless your heart. That doesn't make you a producer. Here is bearing fruit. Paul says, I desire it, I purpose it, that I might have fruit among you, that I might come there and I might see some come to know Christ. Did you bear any fruit in 1983? Any prospects for 1984? God produced fruit in us. That ought to be our prayer. And the key is not ourselves. It is this. Whenever a branch is intact with the vine, it will bear fruit. It is impossible for you to spend time with God, real time with God, not mechanical time with God, real time with God, and not bear fruit if you're weak. Because I believe that every day that you're in the Word of God, you will say, listen, this is life. This is eternal. These things are for real. And it will give you such a compassion for people. You cannot face people without saying, listen, I've got to share with you the best news. But if you can hide that critical, spiritual, eternal message, it's as if either you are barren, or number two, there is no life. Because dead branches don't produce life. But live ones, intact with the vine, they will produce fruit. Are you bearing fruit? We're going to spend more time on that one. I just want you to know that that's one of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. See, you all think I'm not listening to Keith when he's preaching on Romans, but look at these verses on fruit, and they're all from Romans. And you'll notice I don't have any past chapter 7. No. Romans chapter 6. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see, this work that we're talking about, the aspect of winning people, the aspect here of holy living, it is not what we are doing, but it is what He is doing through us. I think the next aspect of fruit is practical holiness. Many people are trying to achieve holiness in their life by religious discipline. And it only works for a time. I don't care how many rules, how rigid the rules are, sooner or later you will break those rules. You cannot manufacture holiness. You want to know what will keep you holy day after day? It is when that branch is in contact with the vine and you are in perfect union with Him, guess what happens? There will be practical holiness in your life. The problem is when we begin to think we are independent of the vine. And so practical holiness is an aspect of bearing fruit. Would you examine why? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it a set of rules? Or is it because day by day, day after day, you fall in love with Him and because of your union that it has? Romans chapter 15. I was kidding about finding in chapter 8. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. This is interesting because here he's talking about giving a gift to them. Fruit bearing is giving. Now the message of this world is get. And the message of the Bible is what? Give. There's a world of difference. And I'm not about to say, all right, we're going to take up a collection. Because if that were the case, we wouldn't have stood up a couple Sundays ago and say, listen, we are thrilled with what God is doing in terms of the saints giving to the work of God. What a thrill that is. But he says, listen, part of fruit bearing is giving. And so he said, here is fruit that we're getting ready to bring to other people. Do you know that a branch exists for giving? A branch never says, hey, I want to get something out of this. A branch exists for giving, do you? And we're going to see that one of the greatest hindrances to bearing fruit is selfishness. Matter of fact, Tozer says that the worst sin of any sin is self-pity. That's a bold statement, but I can back up with Scripture. We're going to spend half a session on self-pity, because I think that may be one of the chief reasons why there is no fruit. We begin to say, you know, I've got a tough life, and we begin to get so occupied with our problems that we forget our solution. Of course, our solution is Christ. Galatians chapter 5, very quickly, let's look at another aspect of fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice this, it is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit, singular. There is one fruit of the Spirit, and all of these things are involved in that. And so fruit bearing has to do with Christian character. We won't take the time to look at it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Fruit bearing has to do with every good work. And then Hebrews chapter 13 is one that we have not looked at. We'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It now relates even to worship. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Praising and thanking God are part of fruit. Isn't that wonderful? So these are the things that God has in mind for every single person, every single believer to be involved in. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. And all we will be able to do this morning is just to begin with some aspects of this. As we begin to look at the four different kinds of ground that is here, remember that the sower is the same, the seed is the same, but the thing that is different is the ground. And notice, he says, all right, a man goes out to sow, and as he sows, the four kinds of ground, the first one that gets some seed is a pathway. I call it pathway people. These people are such that whatever seed is put on them, it's a waste. Because whatever you put on them, it's not going to grow. Out at the university, I was talking to one of the fellows who's involved with the grounds, and it was interesting because he said, you know, no matter where we build a building, and no matter where we plant sidewalks, the students always cut across. He said, the next time we do a building, he says, we're just going to put the building, no sidewalks, and we're going to let the students wear out the grass for 6 months, and then we'll put in sidewalks. Well, I thought it was kind of a neat idea. He was disgusted. I thought that was pretty clever, but he was saying it in bitterness. But you know what? We're pathway people. Have you ever seen a pathway in which literally thousands of people walk across it day after day, and it packs it down, and nothing grows there, does it? Not even crabgrass. Dandelions won't even grow there. I think what he's saying is, listen, here is the sower, it's really the Spirit of God. And the seed is the good Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the sower, is there? There's nothing wrong with the Word of God, is there? The problem is that my life might be a pathway in which so many hundreds of things have passed through it during the week that I am not responsive to the Word of God. And I don't care how good that seed is, it won't grow on a pathway person. Alright? What are the things that cause us to be pathway people? I just want you to know that it is a waste of seed to give the Word of God to pathway people. It is a waste of energy to sow. That seed is easily spotted by birds, and they snatch it away, and the result is always this barrenness. Barrenness. And I've got to confess to you that I look at my life, and there are areas, and I say, it is barren. There is not fruit there. There is not fruit that will remain for eternity. And therefore, in areas of my life, I must be a pathway person. What causes us to be pathway people? What can harden our hearts and our lives against the seed of the Word of God? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, our friends. I think that's critical. Do you realize how many hours we spend with certain friends? And if we are not careful, our friends and our associates can so beat a path in our life that we cannot bear fruit for God. That's why I think it's important for us to have Christian fellowship. Don't ever get the idea that you can make it all by yourself. God designed the body of Christ so that there would be fellowship, so there would be encouragement one to another. And I'll tell you, the minute you get away from a fellowship of believers, you will get weak, and you will become a pathway person. And all you've got to do is stay away from people for a week or two, and you will begin to see the path that can be made. And every time, there will be barrenness in your life. Our friends and our associates, they can harden you against God. Next, the literature I read. You know that beats a path in your mind? The television that I watch, and not just the negative things, the books that I buy that I don't read. You know, some of us buy good books. I know you do. I sell them to you. But do you read them? And I say that we can become pathway people by the literature that we feed on, the television that we watch. Those things beat a pathway in our mind. I was talking to a lady one time, and she was talking about a particular moral situation, and I said, that is not the way we ought to. She said, everyone's doing it. I said, name five people. She named five people that were all television programs. I said, you need to understand, those are make-believe. We cannot take our style of living from soap operas. And it was beating a path in our life. It was barren. Next. This one won't be popular. I probably should have quit before I got to it. The pursuit of pleasure and luxury. Do you realize what a pathway that beats in our life? We live in a country and there is a mania. There is an obsession to have luxury and pleasure on everything. Most of our energy is occupied with, can I have it a little easier? Isn't it? Can I make it so it's a little bit more fun? And we have such a passion for it. Then I'm not so sure that pleasure and luxury don't dominate us. That's not God's purpose for us. Do you know why a tree has a branch? So that it will bear fruit. So that it will bring glory to God in the life of a Christian. I think our passion for pleasure and our mania for luxury can make us pathway people. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we're to enjoy things. Isn't that wonderful? God, who has given to us His Son, has also given us all things to enjoy. But they should not become our whole life. Our personal ambition should not be just to have more and more and more and softer and softer and softer. And we've got to watch ourselves because that is the message of the world. The trouble is, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll look back and there will be no satisfaction. Because satisfaction comes, full joy comes, He says, when there's fruit. Is there any fruit in your life? And then, I want to stop mentioning things that make us pathway people. I want to close with this thought, and we'll take up the other three types of ground probably next Sunday. I just want to close with this. You know that the final choice of whether I'm a pathway person or not is mine. It's not God's. Who will dominate in the garden of my life and my heart depends on me. Not on God. God does not choose my friends. He does not choose my books. He does not choose my pleasure. He does not choose my hobby. I do. I am responsible to God to bear fruit. I cannot bear fruit of myself, but I am responsible to submit to Him. Am I a pathway person? One of the things that is interesting, if you talk to people that do much gardening, you know what they will say? The best fertilizer for a garden is the gardener's footprint. At first, that seems ridiculous. But I just want you to know that I think there's a little bit of truth to that. Because you see, it is the gardener and his footprint. He knows where to walk, doesn't he? And he knows exactly how to walk, and he knows when to walk. And he knows every inch of that garden, and he works with that whole garden, that garden might bring forth fruit. Do we dare invite God this day to allow His footprints to come in and fertilize the garden of our life? Do we really say, God, more than anything else, I want fruit. I want much fruit. I want increasing fruit. I want remaining fruit. I really want to be a branch that is in tune, that abides in the vine. And as a result, God, I know I can only have it if I allow you to be the gardener of my life. Come and take my heart and my life and my thoughts, and you put your footprint on me. You know what he will do? There has never been a life, there's never been a heart, there's never been a mind that has ever yielded themselves to him and asked to bear fruit. That fruit is not coming. Isn't that encouraging? It is to me. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the word of God. It is the good seed that was sown. How we thank thee for the Spirit of God, the faithful sower. But Father, how we shudder as we see the four kinds of ground. Because Father, we confess that often we are pathway people. Father, we pray that as we would look at thy word, and more important as the word of God would look at us, Father, give us a passion, a desire, a craving to be people that would bear fruit. Much fruit and remaining fruit, that in all things we might bring honor and glory to thee. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this food. Father, we pray that you might bless the fellowship that we will enjoy in the hour that's ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And finally, the one that I've added is understanding fruitfulness. I have found that until we understand it, it's very difficult to be fruitful. And so I think it will be necessary for us eventually to come back to John chapter 15 and really to go verse by verse, word by word, through this very critical portion of God's Word. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning, and let's go to John chapter 15. Let's read some verses there, as well as several other selected places. Now, if you have trouble finding all of the passages, if you'll go to John 15, we'll be back there several times, or to Matthew 13. Cut us off at the pass at one of those two places. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. By the way, he is contrasting the true vine to other vines. You will find throughout the Old Testament that Israel is referred to as the vine. But remember, in the case of Israel, often there was crop failure. Israel did not produce the fruit that God wanted. And so as he comes here, he says, I am the true vine. Now, I should say this until part 4, but I just want to tell you a few things about it so you'll know what we're getting into. Remember that throughout the Gospel of John, he continues to make tremendous claims, and each of these claims begin this way, I am. For example, in one chapter, chapter 8, he talks to a man that is blind, and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, what do you think he's going to do to a blind man's eyes when he says he's the light of the world? Yeah, he's going to open them. He comes to another person, and he talks to her at a well, and he says, I am the living water. What do you think is going to happen to that woman that came to get water? She's going to get living water. All the way through, he continues to say, I am. On one occasion, he says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd protects the sheep. And at that time, there were Jews there with stones. Do you think any disciples got hurt that day? Do you think Christ got hurt? The only damage was when the Jews dropped the stones to the ground. They may have hit their foot. But that was the only damage. He says in John chapter 11 and 12, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And remember, he said that at the mouth of the tomb of Lazarus. What's going to happen to Lazarus? He's going to come alive again. So remember that as you come to the Gospel of John, a key phrase really is, I am. Now, this is a sidetrack, but I won't charge you extra, and I'll even preach 45 minutes in addition to this, so you won't be cheated. But John 18, he will use that phrase again. Remember in John 18, this is the moment when he's going to be betrayed. And all of a sudden, here comes Judas, and he has a whole band of soldiers behind him, and they come to the garden, and these soldiers come with torches, lanterns, and weapons. They're going to come, I think at least 500 men, they're going to come and they're going to take a carpenter and 11 followers. And these brave Roman soldiers now, with this huge group of men, come with weapons, torches and lanterns. And guess who meets him at the gate? Christ. Why did he go there? The Bible says that he went there, Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth unto them and said, whom seek ye? Guess what he answers? I am. That is exactly the same phrase that God said to Moses all the way back in Exodus. Remember Moses saw this bush, and as the bush came on fire, the bush was not consumed. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back and deliver the people of Israel. And Moses says, you know, the trouble with going back there is I'm wanted for murder. And God says, no, go back there. And Moses said, the other problem is this. Who am I going to tell him sent me back? He says, all right, here. Tell him, I am. Now, that sounds good until you go back and you say, I am. You see, it was a title. It was a name. And so as he comes to this place in the garden, they said, he says, whom seek ye? And he says, they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. Guess what happens to every single soldier? Listen to this. Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with him, and as soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. Aren't they brave soldiers? Listen, those guys couldn't capture a troop of girls down. They stand back up. Now, not only are they chickens, but they're stupid. He says, who do you say you are after? And they answer the same thing. They said, Jesus, he says, I am. He will always identify himself as I am. And so in John 15, this is the last night before he's betrayed. John 13 to John 17, he calls together his disciples. He is not teaching a multitude of people. When we go to Matthew 13, later in our lesson, he will be talking to a whole group of people. But in John 15, he's talking just to those disciples, and he says, I am the true vine. I believe it's important for us to realize that there are lots of people today saying, listen, if you will link into this, if you will be part of this, you will have something. And I want you to know that there's only one way to have everlasting life, and that is to be a part of the real vine, and that's Christ. It is possible for you to be a Christian and not come to sunrise. It is possible for you to be a Christian and grow and not be here. But it is not possible for you to be a believer and not be in Christ. He is the true life. Without being part of that life, you do not have everlasting life. You are not on your way to heaven. And don't let anyone fool you that there is more than one true vine. I am the true vine. The vine. There's one. If I say that is a door, that means that there could be more than one door. But if I say that is the door, it says that there is only one door, and he is the true vine. Oh, I want you to know that the biggest thing is to have people think, hey, there's more than one way. There really is more than one vine. And the teachings of Christ say, no, there is but one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I just want to ask you this as we begin our lesson this morning. Have you ever really made contact with that true vine? That's the only way to have everlasting life. There's no sense talking about bearing fruit, and so first of all, you have life. Now, back to chapter 15, verse 1. Aren't you glad that was just an introduction? Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should walk, or should go, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice the word that. I have chosen you and ordained you. That is really the idea. This is my desire for you. He tells his disciples, he tells these 11 people that are now with him, he said, all right, here is my plan for you. My real plan for your life, if you're a believer, is that you will bear fruit. Now, let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at two passages in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, at first that seems like it may be a very ridiculous question, but I think it's a good point. He said, here's really the way you'll know if a person is a believer. You'll look at his life. Excuse me, we're going to be frustrated with this before this Sunday's over.
You look at a person's life, and as you examine their life, they will give themselves away. It is possible for you and I to turn over a new leaf, to reform in some way of our life for a period of time. We have all tried it. If you knew how many diets I have started. The trouble is, the same number of diets that I have started, I have broken. Now, maybe you don't have the same problem I do, but most of the time, just the smell of food excites my saliva gland. And so, I can reform for a couple hours. You know, I can go a couple hours and not visit the refrigerator. But then I just feel compelled to check and make sure it's all there. You see, all of us, at one time or another, have tried to clean up our life and say, okay, I will turn over a new leaf. I will be, and that's not it. What he's talking about, he said, listen, here's how you'll know if a person is really in the vine, they will bear fruit. Now, I think it's almost a shocking experience that a person who professes to know Christ as Savior, I just want to ask you this, is there fruit in your life? And remember last week, we began to look at what is fruit? And we'll talk about that again in just a minute. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree, notice that, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt fruit bringeth forth bad fruit. Every. There are no exceptions. Do not sit here this morning and say, you know what, I am a Christian, but I know I'm not bringing forth fruit, but I am the exception to the rule. You're not. If you are real, there will be fruit. And there is no second. Every good tree brings fruit. The sure mark of a false branch, of a false profession, there is no fruit. You give yourself away. Now, I'm glad I can say that is the Bible saying that. That is the Word of God. That's not me. Because I would tend to say, well, maybe there are some exceptions. No. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Would you look at your life? And would you be real honest, not to me, but to God? And would you say, God, who's your real honor? I believe that God wants you so bad that this is really the very last message that He gives to those men that follow Him with Jesus. I don't know if you know anyone close that has passed away, and really on their deathbed, they told you something. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. Two times I have. One occasion it was a reasonable request, the other time it was not. But I'll tell you this, because it was a dying request, I did everything in my power to carry out an unreasonable request. You want to know why? Because that was my friend. And just before he died, I said, all right, I will. Is that what you want me to do? All right, I will. So here are the disciples, and this is the night before he's betrayed. He will soon go to the cross. And he says, all right, I've got one more left. Just one more. And I want you to know that John 15, I really think, makes it so that we can understand every single epistle. But until we understand John 15, it will be Greek to us. Not on that. Don't worry about it now. We must understand this principle. That every person that is saved is a branch, and every branch is in the vine, and every branch that's in the vine will bear fruit. And there are no exceptions. And so I look at my life in 1983 and I say, oh God, is that the kind of thing you want? Is that your plan? And I've got to say, God, I desire in 1984 for there to be more fruit in my life. You don't have a thing. That is an open invitation for God to come and be the gardener of your life. And He moves in with all of His tools and with all of the things that it takes to bear fruit. And you know what He begins to do? The same thing He described in John 15, He says, prune your shears, and He begins to cut. And as soon as He does that, He says, now wait a minute, that was my favorite program. Wait a minute, that's my... And He begins to prune away. And we begin to say, how can we trust with that? Well, my desire for you is fruit, and you just told me you want to be fruitful, and so here it goes. But every good tree will bear fruit. Isn't that wonderful enough? If you are a real believer, you will bear fruit before God is there. Now, Matthew chapter
13, and you'll be happy to know that we're homing in on the text that we're going to use today. Boy, I'm glad you let me off and not do this in three lessons. And these 30 lessons on being fruitful. Matthew chapter 13. We are going to look at a parable that he will give to a multitude of people. This really takes place prior to the John 15 lesson. But as we come to this, I want you to realize that really this parable may have a primary application in talking to people who may not be believers. But I believe it can also be applied to those who know Christ, and so today we will take the time to look at it in both ways. I think it is important for us to say, alright, who are we and why are we here? Who are we? We are branches. Why are we here? We are here to bear fruit. There's something amazing about a vine. A vine, you never see someone say, listen, come in, look at my house. I built it out of vine wood. Vines aren't any good for building houses. You don't even know if someone says, I have a chair and it's made out of wood from a vine, do you? Matter of fact, do you know that a vine really isn't even good firewood? There's only one thing that a branch can be used for. You know what it is? Isn't that a wonderful illustration? How do you ever think of that? Well, he designed the vine. I think he had that principle in mind, and he designed the vine, and here it is. A vine with its branches only have one use, and that's to bear fruit. And so if you don't bear fruit, guess what? You are totally... And I find that sometimes, instead of bearing fruit, what I say is, I'm going to step through the activity and no one will know I'm not bearing fruit. Watch how fast I do. Several years ago, we were looking at my wardrobe. Oh, we look at it more often than that. But Sharon finally said, listen, we are going to match your ties to your shirts to your suits. I said, well... Alright. So we're in there and we're holding up this blue coat and this blue pants and she says, they don't really go. I said, they're both blue. Blue's my favorite color. They stay in here. And so I tried them on. There's nothing worse than trying on. But you know, you feel stupid. You're looking in the mirror, you know, and you see how much weight you gain. It's blue. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep it. She says, I guess it's all right. I would say, Jesus, on a galloping horse, no one will ever know the difference. Now I forgot my point. Oh, yeah. So what you try to do, instead of bearing fruit, you say, hey, I'll just keep jumping around. And if I jump fast enough, everyone's going to say, hey, he's probably bearing fruit somewhere. Not here, not at the moment, but somewhere. Don't you dare set through that activity for food. Because he wants fruit, not activity. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 13, remember that his whole desire is to see us conformed into his image. For us to be a delight to him. And so he says, alright, here is what fruit bearing is. Remember we looked in Romans chapter 1 verse 13, we saw that fruit bearing was when we actually tell other people of Jesus Christ. There may be someone in this audience this morning, and they're not a believer. I just want you to know, if we're honest with you, our strongest desire is for you to come to know Christ as your Savior. You want to know why? That is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. I don't apologize for that. This past week at the university, somehow or another, someone asked me a question and it gave me an opportunity to give my testimony. I don't apologize for that. I had a brief conversation with someone on the second day and they said, do you always do that? And I said, every time I get a chance. Why should I be ashamed of the grandest thing that ever happened to me? And that was when I discovered I was a sinner and that God provided for my salvation. I'm not going to apologize for that. If you think that we're here doing anything other than trying to tell people that Christ is the best thing, you're wrong. We love to teach you. We like to have you all, but we want to see you come to know Christ. Next, we want to see you bear fruit and go on for Him. And we're not honest. If we don't tell you that that's really what we have in mind. Now I hope you won't leave right now. And I hope you'll come back. So one of the aspects of bearing fruit is that a person is a soul winner, are you? You say, well, next year I'm gonna, are you? I also want you to know that not everyone will be a mouthpiece involved in winning souls. There are a number of ways to be fruitful in this area. One of the thrills that we have on Wednesday night is we are praying for certain people to come to know Christ. And I believe that when that person will come to know Christ, I think that everyone who is involved in praying for them will be part of that ministry. Isn't that wonderful? What? Some people came to me this week and said, every time I start talking to someone about the Lord, I get a lump in my throat and I can't say it. Oh, I've been praying. You need to throw a winner and pray. Isn't that nice enough? I don't mean to let you off the hook. But I'm saying that is an important part of winning throat. Remember, he says there are some and they sow the seed, there are some and they water the seed, and there are some and they reap. What is that? But part of bearing fruit is winning souls. Next, in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, we saw that it was practical holiness. If a person is in the vine, there is something about his life that will change. It is not religion, but it is Christ in him that will work out. Next, we saw that there was an aspect of sharing with others. Not a pledge, but a real giving of yourself. And as well, that it could mean money, but money is a secondary. First, give yourself, and then, whatever follows, that's fine. Galatians chapter 5, it talks about that fruit bearing is Christian character. And we're going to look at it. Remember, as we say the result of fruit, we want to go and take a look at every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of God and show you how that is absolutely opposite to every single one of our natures. And when any Christian displays one aspect of that, it is the work of God in him. It is not him. It is the work of God in him. It is the most thrilling thing. I believe that you will see in terms of bearing fruit. Next, every good work, according to Colossians 1:10. Bearing fruit in every good work, and then praising and thanking him. Hebrews chapter 13. Those are fruits that God would have each of us to bring. Now, Matthew 13, look at verse 3. And he says, he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up they were scorched because they had no root, they were withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Remember that there are four types of soil. The ground is different, but the sower is the same and the seed is the same in every case. Now, as we look at the aspect of four different kinds of soil, the first one was what we call pathway people. There was ground that the sower came, and by the way, I believe that the sower is the Spirit of God. I believe that the seed is the Word of God, and you see, the Word of God is good. And the Spirit of God puts that Word out, that it might fall on the ears, on the minds, the hearts, the lives of people, but there are different responses to it. The Word of God is always good. Whether you respond to it or not, it does not make it good or bad. Matter of fact, it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it does not change the fact. Now, for example, Vern could get up on top of the building and say, I'm gonna fly off of this building. And I can say, Vern, don't do that. I mean, come on down the line. He said, no. He said, name a reason why should I? Well, Vern, it's called gravity. Because when you start to flap your arms, gravity, the laws of gravity, will pull you down to the earth, and I don't think they're going to make it. And Vern says, you're wrong. I don't believe in gravity. All right. So Vern runs along the edge of the house, comes to the end, and he does that. What's going to happen to him? All the time he says, I don't believe in gravity. He's getting closer and closer to the earth. And when he hits the ground, it doesn't matter whether he believes in gravity or not. Gravity is true, right? You see, we have this idea that we can come to the Word of God and we can say, I'm not going to believe it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it is still true. It's quite. This is God's Word. So here is the seed, God's Word, and as it's put out, the seed, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it, how he sows it, but the trouble is there are four different types of soil. The first one is pathway people. There are pathways. These are areas where because there is so much traffic, things cannot grow there. Have you ever tried to plant something where there's a baseball field? When I was growing up, my father had a liking for flowers. I detested flowers in gardens. Because you see, right where first base was, that was the edge of the garden. Where second base was, that was the tomatoes. deal. You know how fond I was of that whole business.
All right? And when you came on this side, there was a fruit tree, but it was a perfect third day.
Tough on pears?
Perfect third day. And all my life, it seemed like the garden was in conflict with the baseball diamond. And we found this out, that wherever you play, you don't grow anything in the garden. Pathway people. And so it is possible for the Word of God to come on our life, and if we're not careful, we can be so hardened that nothing will grow of God's good word. For example, we mentioned some things last time, our friends and associates. They can make this pathway easy. If we are not careful, their attitude begins to become our attitude. The literature that we read, the television that we watch, the books that we buy and don't read, those make us pathway people. Because if we are not careful, the things that we see on television, they become our attitude. And they can trodden through our minds so often, we begin to say, that's an acceptable one. And it's not. And they make us pathway people. Our job, if we are not careful, we can become so trodden down by our job that God's word cannot grow there. Our pursuit of pleasure and luxury in this country has reached such proportions that I really believe that we become pathway people because we are bent on pleasure. We think that we must have pleasure. And we found out that really the best fertilizer for our garden, according to those that grow gardens, is just the master's food. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you really want food in your life, you must invite the master to be the gardener of your life, and he will come. And he knows where to walk and when to walk. And he knows what to do, and fruit will come. But I want you to see that's just one of the four kinds. Notice that there is another group. Verse 5, it says, some fell on stony places. I want us to consider for a little bit this morning the aspect of being rocky people. If there are pathway people, there are also rocky people. And you see, if you look at ground that has rocks in it, it takes a tremendous price to go and to gather those rocks and to remove them. I think in a new way, this whole thing took on meaning to me as we were in the Middle East, because every single field I saw, you know what I was amazed at? That they grow any. Matter of fact, I know what they did for punishment for children. When you're bad, they sent you out in the back and you picked up rocks and made walls. Because every single field had rocks. And so I think in a real way, they must have understood something about the aspect of stony ground. You see, this ground, if you could remove all of the rocks, it would be suitable to grow something in. But just like in pathway people, you know what the pathetic thing about pathway, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. The sower comes and he throws seed and there's no fruit. You know what that indicates? There's no life. But that's as serious the problem is. You come to the rocky ground, and because it is stony, you can sow the seed. And what he's really saying is there is an empty promise of a flourishing crop. That person sows the seed, maybe it will find a good piece of ground and maybe it will spring up. I want you to turn, if you're good at the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want to read to you a tremendous portion of God's word relating to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Remember I said that there is an empty promise of a flourishing crop? Because it is stony ground, there is no depth for the root to come. Verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He said, Israel, I want you to know that you are so hard that your heart is like stone. Boy, that's about as cold as you can get, isn't it? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 34. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. They shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Do you see the strong desire for fruit?
He comes to Israel. Israel, remember, is that nation that has cut him off. That nation that really was involved with the actual crucifixion with Christ. And he says, listen, you have a heart that is hard as stone. Is it true? Yeah, I remember a couple rabbi students in Jerusalem, and their heart was just as hard as stone. When you mentioned the name of Christ, they looked at you with intense hatred. Well, you know what he says? I desire fruit so bad that I'm going to do a heart transplant. I will take that heart of stone out of you and I'll put it in you a heart of flesh. And what I'm going to do is every nation is going to see that no matter how barren Israel was, they are going to look at you and say, they blossom. They are like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine Israel being a spiritual Garden of Eden? Isn't that an incredible picture? You know what I think he wants? I think what he wants is every single life here that knows Christ is this. So that he moves. You realize how lush the Garden of Eden was? I honestly think our tallest trees are like shrubs in the Garden of Eden. That's how lush it was. It was a tremendous thing. That's what he wants in every single life. And he said, listen, I will do whatever I have to. He said, I will make heart transplant. I will take and I will remove it stone by stone. There's a story about a man in Africa who had a field, and really he was sold his field on a trick. And as he went and discovered that really the field he bought was nothing more than a bed of rocks, in humiliation he began to dig those rocks out one by one, and every time he dug out a rock, he would plant a tree. And you know that when his life was over, where that field of rocks once was, there was a lush garden. It still remains to this day. As a testament of what someone can do with much effort and wrong. That's really nice. Because I look at my own life and I say, you know, there are some rocks there. I call this the marginal ground. I believe maybe it's a picture of something that might be when there was a thin layer of soil over a bedrock. And so you plant the seed and you look out and lo and behold, a day or two later, this thing sprouts. We were really excited as we planted grass out on the northeast side of the house. Because we've never been able to grow grass, and Sharon planted grass, and it came up. And she was kind of proud of her grass. She said, look, it's up. I said, there's something wrong, but look, we got so excited, we watered it. And normally we don't do that. We just plant things and let it turn brown. But we began to water this thing, and I mean, it sprung up, and it looked good. But the trouble was, below that, someone at one time or another had built some steps going into that porch there. And it wasn't long until when the sun came out, that quick sprout died under the heat of the sun. You wonder what? There was no depth. All of us have seen people that claim to have had some kind of an experience, and a month later, 6 months later, they're gone. Where are they? You want to know what's happened? It's like the seed that got into some topsoil. And it sprouted up. But when the sun came up, there was nothing there. That big old stone under there, it holds the heat of the sun, it holds the moisture, and it looks like there's going to be a promising crop. And there's there in there. Because there's rock. God had you examine your life, and maybe there's a huge rock right here, and that's why there is no, there will be barrenness if there are rocks there. You say, all right, what are those rocks? Well, we won't take the time to identify lots of them, but I want to suggest three of them. One of them is what I call activity. Our favorite thing is to try to say, okay, here's what this activity is. I believe that normally when a person first comes in contact, they may be most impressed with the fellowship. They may like the food. They may, all of those things are really secondary to having life in Christ. Because sooner or later, someone here will make you mad. Sooner or later, someone here will cook a meal and you won't like it. And I'll tell you what, if your whole reason for being here is just people, you'll be wrong. But if your reason for being here is Christ, you'll still be here. Isn't that wonderful enough? That's what we need, not activity. We need Christ. Next, I think it represents as well what I call preoccupation with self. I think that is the biggest detriment. Some time back, I had someone ask me, do you think it's okay if I wear what I wore the other week? Now, I should have said, yeah, it was nice. But in all honesty, I said, you're going to have to remind me, what did you do? You don't remember? No. You see, we are so occupied with ourselves. I don't know what you're wearing. I'm just concerned about, do you like blue suits? And we get so occupied with ourselves that no one else notices whether it's blue or red. They don't know whether you wore it the last 8 Sundays in a row. They're just concerned. Does anyone notice that I've been wearing this for the last 7 months? Preoccupation with it. Do you know that is maybe the biggest definite thing in this life? Tozer said this, self-pity is the worst sin. Now that's a tremendous thing. You know what we're gonna, I have a little harder life than anybody else. No one else has it. Tell me. I wonder if God realizes how much I suffer for Him in America. And pretty soon, we begin feeling sorry for Him. Self-pity. And I believe that self-pity is a great big rock that allows barrenness. Because you will never have the Word of God come down and sink in and bear fruit. And I think it's time that we just got out and pulled those rocks out. Because self-pity is so contrary to the Word of God. You know what the requirement for discipleship is according to Luke 14:33? He says, I'm asking you to lose your life in Him. That is the opposite of self-obligation. Every one of us, if we're honest, we deal with ourselves. So, most of the time we're concerned with what we are wearing, what our job is, how much time we are spending. Forget about yourself. If you really want to bear fruit, forget yourself. Next, I think there is another rock that can lay under there. It's what I call ingratitude. You know what the rock of ingratitude does? It allows us to become so occupied with what we don't have that we forget all that we have. If we stop and think hard enough and long enough, there's something that you're doing without. Bless your heart. But if you stop and think just for a second, you can name about 50 things that God has given you that He hasn't given you the rest of the world. And I believe that barrenness comes from complete gratitude. And you know what? If you will give me this, then I shall be that. You've given me so much. And I believe that He desires us to be fruitful. What He really wants is for a gorgeous garden to grow out of our life. That there's a chance in your life. And then I want you to notice there is another ground that He mentions there. That ground, according to Matthew chapter 13, He says is thorny ground. Very quickly, let's look at it. That thorny ground, it says that some of that seed fell among thorny ground. And as it began to grow as well, the thorns sprang up and it choked it. And so the result was that there was barrenness there. Now it is interesting that this same parable is repeated in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. And without turning to that, I want to take the meaning of that because later the disciples came to Him and said, "Right, what do you mean by this story?" I think it says this, that it is possible for us to be halfway people and there is no truth. It is possible for us to be stony people and there is no fruit. And it is possible for us to have good fertile ground, but because of the competition of weeds and thorns, there is no fruit. He says in Mark 19, as well as in later in this chapter, he says that those weeds and the thorns represent three things, the cares and worries of the world. Number 2, deceitfulness of wealth. And number 3, covetousness or lust for things. Let's examine those just briefly, and then we'll stop for today. The cares and worries of the world. I think it's important for us to realize that as Christians, it does not exempt us from having worries and cares. But for some reason, we have this idea that if we would accept Christ, then from that point on, everything is downhill. That is not true. I defy you to take some of those messages that you hear from people that say, listen, once you accept Christ, the business went to $1 million overnight. Because for everyone that can say that, I'll show you one that went broke. Now, why did He do it? Do you know that as we pray, and as we ask Him, all right, why? And remember, He says in James 1, He says, I don't mind if you say why. If any man wants to know, let him ask for me. He says, I never get tired. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I get tired. My children are Why can't we go? Because I said so. Next time, because. Next time. I'm just tested. But he never gets tired. But I've also figured out the answer to most of the why questions that I ask God. You know what they are? So you're there for me. You see, the thorny ground says that here is good ground, there's good seed, and here's the Spirit of God. And because of the cares and the worries of the world, the fruit is choked out. You know what I think he's telling Rob this? I think he's saying, Rob, if you are not careful, you're going to get so busy doing all kinds of things that you're going to allow the cares of all these things to choke fruit in your life. He said, you don't understand. My job is hard.
Yeah, and so is everybody else.
You don't understand. I've got two kids.
Bless your heart.
You don't understand, my car doesn't start half of the month.
Yeah, that's why it rusted in business.
You know, the cares and the worries, that's common ground. We've all got it. And what he's saying is, listen, if you allow it to those cares, those homework problems, all of those things,
they will rob you sleep. I look back at my life and I say, you know what, the thorns and the weeds had a bumper crop last year for that year. Do you dare invite God to become the gardener of your life?
Do you know what a respectable gardener would do if he saw good ground and there were thorns and weeds growing there?
What would he do? He wasn't over. Do you dare invite God to come be the gardener of your life? Because this is going to be the fertilizer in your life.
And if you find a rock, then pull it out and plant a tree.
And if you see a crown of invention, and you get the furniture and you whack it off. And what? You know that they used to make it so that if you were a grapevine, if you had a grapevine, you were a grapevine, and you're reading that chapter so much.
You know what they do? The first year, as you grow up, you know what they come along and they whack you off. And you gotta grow again, and they whack you off the second year. 3 years, they whack you down to the nubbin. And the fourth year, you finally get that growth.
You know what? God. We really need to let God come into the food issue, huh?
Then, there's another aspect, the deceitfulness of wealth. The attractiveness of being a food. Haven't you ever looked at an advertisement and said, you know, I look good standing next to that car? Now, come on, haven't you? And you see Ed McMahon standing there with $2 million, and he said, your name could be right on it, and you look at it, and he said, there it is, look. And you say, is anybody else?
God is better than one.
No. What? You know what he says? There's deceitfulness to wealth. How can wealth be deceptive? Well, there are several reasons. One is this. And by the way, wealth in and of itself is not wrong. You know that some of God's choice people throughout the Bible were rich? But the real fault is in those of us that are poor that want to be rich. There's the problem. It's the poor people that want to be rich. There's the fault. It's not those that are rich. The trouble with riches is it can destroy us. We begin to think more about our investment than we do about Him. And he says, that's bad. The result, no fruit. Next. It can blind us to eternal value. We get the idea, listen, here is value. It is in this object.
And you know what will happen to that nice new $12,000 car the minute you drive it across the parking lot of that place? It is just depreciated about $2,000 to $3,000. Isn't that encouraging? And I'll bet you that before the warranty is over, you'll say, I wonder why I ever bought this thing when you start. You're having a flat tire in this busy freeway, or it'll stall at Kellogg and Oliver. And there you are pushing, and no one will help you push it, and you're in this miserable car.
You see, we get deceived because, and when you're in that showroom, and you look at that thing, and the lights are shining on that thing, and that salesman is there saying,
let me do the steering wheel.
50,000 miles, or 5 years, or 10 seconds, has ever come first. And you say, this is the end of all my car trouble.
Well, it's the beginning of pain.
Frustrations with electronic ignitions and all that.
Well, we can dominate our desires
We always say, you know, if I just had $100 more, I'd be happy. And then you get $100 more, I meant $200 for it. You misunderstood. Two for one. It dominates our desire. If we are not careful, we are, when have you ever said, I've got enough? And you probably won't. And I probably won't. But those things can so dominate in our life that they choke out roots. We begin to trust in them. We begin to say, you know what, I've got enough money, I can solve this problem. It makes us independent of God. And then covetousness is the thing. Things again in and of themselves.